I just want to clarify what may be a point of confusion. Normally, conference tradition is that you speak in order of age, in ascending order. But today we decided to speak in order of looks, in improving order. Let's read together in the book of Job, and in chapter 17. And verse 8. Upright men shall be astonished at this, and the innocent shall stir up himself against the hypocrite. The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. Now the book of Proverbs, and chapter 4. And verse 18. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Now the epistle to the Philippians in chapter 1. And verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Now our last reading in 2 Corinthians and in chapter 8. And verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. I would like to raise in your mind this afternoon the possibility that in the year that lies ahead, we could just be more for God than we are. Whatever the age or stage or generation, whatever the level of our commitment in the things of God, I think our very attendance at a meeting of this nature is an indication that each one of us feel the need to hear again the voice of God and possibly demonstrate a willingness just to make adjustment, to be more conformed to his word and his son, so that our lives would yield more pleasure for him. Supposing you were to turn to the church in the Thessalonians, you would discover a church that was in a very healthy spiritual state. They lived on the tiptoe of expectancy that at any moment the Lord Jesus Christ would come again and take them to heaven. Despite that, the apostle says this, as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. They were in the good of the rapture. They were living for God. They were giving all in spiritual things, and yet there is the possibility that they could utilize more of what they learned in order that they might further please God. Supposing you were to turn over to the epistle to the Colossians, they were more mature. And into the area of Colossae, there had been introduced some doctrine that essentially attacked the glory of the head of the church. And as they faced error, the apostle says this, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Supposing you were to go over to 1 Peter in chapter 2, these people are not so much living on the expectancy of the rapture, or are they necessarily being attacked by error? But for them it's a day of trial. They're in the midst of a fiery trial, and persecution is abounding, and days are difficult. And yet, in that context, the apostle writes like this, that ye might desire the sincere milk of the word, in order that ye might grow thereby. And then when you come to 2 Timothy, in every chapter of 2 Timothy, there is departure. Whether it be Phygellus and Hermogenus, or Hymenaeus and Philetus, or those who are like Gannas and Jambres or Demas, there is departure in every chapter. And yet the apostle says this, be diligent, study, to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So I'm encouraged from these four references, and there are many more, that whatever the circumstances the people of God find themselves in, there is room for development and spiritual progress and growth. Now in these four sections of scripture we read, the Spirit of God directs our minds to four different aspects of spiritual life. When you come to Job 17, the man of God there is in a position of suffering. And maybe you're in the meeting today, and your lot is just simply this, that you are suffering. When you turn to the book of Proverbs chapter 4, it's not so much the experience of suffering, but it's the exercise of walking. It's the path that's in view. When you turn to Philippians chapter 1, the subject is loving. He's praying that their love may abound yet more and more. And then when you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the matter is giving. So you have suffering and walking and loving and giving. And these are all areas of spiritual life to which we can all relate. Now when you turn to the subject of suffering, the writer says this, he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. And I want to speak to you this afternoon on the development of our spiritual strength. Over this year, there will be many temptations just to throw in the towel. And many of God's people in the past year feel like the apostle in 2 Corinthians 1, they have been pressed out of measure. And maybe you've come to the conference today, and you're saying this, where can we go next? You've been suffering. Well, says the word of God, there's the possibility, in a context of suffering, and difficulty, and affliction, and hardship, that you can find fresh resources of strength that will enable you to live another day for the glory of God, increasing in strength. But then secondly, when you come to Proverbs chapter 4, you'll discover that's a chapter of ways and walking. There's the way of the wicked. And there's others who are stumbling as they walk. And the writer says this, here's a path to which we ought all to aspire. It's this path. It's the path of the just, which is as the light of dawn, which develops more and more unto the noonday in full brightness. And whilst the darkness around us gets darker and darker, and in the words of Romans chapter 13, the night is far spent. We as God's people are called upon to be brighter and brighter in our witness and testimony against the background of the darkness of a wicked day. But then thirdly, I want to speak about love. What a subject to address to our hearts, the need today to address our minds to the matter of development of love. I don't know what you think, but I feel the older you get, sometimes the more perception you have and the more difficult it may be to love. Well, says the apostle, I'm praying for you. And I'm praying this, that you love me abound, but, with this qualification. In all knowledge and in judgment. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the great chapter of grace, I noticed this, that two chapters in your New Testament contain five references to grace. This is one of them. Romans 5 is the other. Now it says this, there are areas of your Christian life that are commendable. And you're abounding. And you're growing. And you're developing. This isn't a church lying in lethargy. This is a church who is active. But he says this, there's an area I want to address with you. Here it is. I want to address the area of your grace. And he says, there is no higher standard I can think of than this standard. Ye know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. And I would like you, says the apostle, to abound in the matter of grace. Now may I just remind you of this, that every individual, whoever stood on the threshold of doing anything for God, was reminded of this. You will have to be strong. You know, spiritual things are not for the faint-hearted. I don't say that in a disparaging way, but if we're going to be faint-hearted, we will never survive in the things of God. Moses called Joshua alongside him. Now he says to Joshua, you're a young man, but you're going to lead. Now he says this, you'll have to be strong. Because in the course of leading the people of God, We've been reminded that there will be ways you're called to lead them, and they've never been that way before. We are being presented in our society with circumstances and conditions which previous generations have never known. The breaking of the family, and the breaking of the marriage bond, and same-sex relationships, and all these things, says the Word of God, if you're going to lead, you will have to take the people into areas they have never trafficked before. So Moses said to Joshua, listen, you'll have to be strong. You'll need to be strong if you intend and hope and wish to be engaged as a leader among the people of God. You'll need to be strong if you're going to lead. But then when David called Solomon to side, he says, Solomon, you're going to build. And let me tell you this, it's a big task. It's a task that involves divine specification. You can't just build it as you like. There's a plan here. And he says this house is a great house because God dwells in it. And he says this not so much because of the dangers ahead, because Solomon's reign was largely peaceful. But it was this, you'll need to be strong because of this. It's an enormous task to build something for God. And so if you're going to be a builder or a leader, you will need to be marked by strength. When the apostle writes to the church in Ephesus in chapter 6, he doesn't say to them, you're going to build. Nor does he say to them, you're going to lead. He says, you're going to fight. And he says this, you will war against enemies which are unseen. The wiles of the devil, the advances of evil. Now says this, the apostle, if you're going to fight, then you will have to be strong. And he could almost have gone back to Psalm 78 and pointed to a nation of which the Word of God says this, the children of Ephraim, armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. As our brother Stuart was speaking, I could not help but think of this. A whole generation died and never knew Gilgal or Shiloh or Shechem, because as they stood on the threshold of inheritance, they would not believe. And a whole generation was wiped out because of this. They would not go up and fight. So says the apostle this, you're going to fight, and you will have to be strong. But then when you come to 2 Timothy 2, Paul says to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. For what reason? He says to Timothy, I'm not going to speak to you about building, and I'm not going to speak to you about leading. And I'm not going to speak about fighting. I'm going to speak about teaching. Now he says this. You'll have to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Because there will come a time where people will scoff at your ministry and see it's not for them and reject it. And they will heap to themselves teachers having it. They will say, listen, we don't want the Word of God. We want to be in a church which suits our taste. And we will be able to conveniently circumnavigate some of the problem passages of the Word of God just to accommodate all. Says the apostle, listen, you'll have to be strong if you're going to teach. Now go back to the verse. They that have clean hands shall be stronger and stronger in order that we might teach and lead and build and fight. May God give us strength just to engage in the contest for the glory of God. Do you know, I thought of individuals in the Word of God. And as you look at those circumstances, you can see that there was a time when they were weak. And you know, it could just be that's where you are today. You say, you know, I know that I need to be girded with strength. And I know there's got to be building done and teaching done and warring done and all these things. But I am feeling weak today. My mind went to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And there's a woman there. And I mention this first for this reason. This woman's burden was she really wished to rear a child for God. What a noble task. We're living in a different kind of day. We're living in a day where people say, well, we're going to get married. We're not going to have children. Our career comes first. And even if we have children, our career will not suffer. We'll hive them out to nannies and childminders and all these things. And I tell you this, that is a breakdown of the Word of God with respect to family life. This woman said this, here is my burden. It's amongst the most noble of all tasks. I want to rear a child for God. Now says the Word of God this. When God answers her prayer, she says this, the bows of the mighty are broken. Then she speaks of herself, she says this, they that stumbled are girded with strength. Can I apply strength to motherhood? Here's a woman who knew what it was to suffer persecution in the home. And behind closed doors, there are many people of God suffering difficulties. Thank God for this, that the Word of God takes us behind closed doors. Genesis chapter 16, there's a woman there. She's Abram's wife. She's only ever called, see this maid. Abram married her, didn't even give her the dignity of being his wife. Her body was used in a despicable way just to produce a child. You know what God said? The Lord hath heard thine affliction. To those who suffer unhappiness in marriage and difficulties behind closed doors and disruption in family life, which we cannot tell the saints. Can I tell you this? Here's a woman who in the darkness of a difficult home, which she could share with very few, and even when she prayed, she was misunderstood in her prayer. There came a time when that woman said this, listen, I know strength. The arrows or the bows of the mighty are broken. Their purposes have been thwarted. And she says this, they that stumbled are girded with strength. There was a time when I was broken, she said. When I could not see the way ahead. When it seemed as if God was not answering my prayer. And I was stumbling. I loved God, but I couldn't understand the way that He was opening up His way and leading me. But she said this, He girded me with strength. I say this to you today, maybe you're at an extremity. And you're feeling the burden of the way. And maybe even in the home or even in the assembly, whatever, you're feeling so weak. How do we go on? And you're stumbling. There's a woman, and at her point of last extremity, God moved and gathered her with strength. And she placed into a house that was in waste. The priest had lost his vision. As his sons were engaging in gross, immoral practice, and God took that weak woman and gathered her with strength and gave her the help to raise a child who would be for the preservation of the house in that day. Now you say, if my children are going to be utilized by God for the preservation of the house, I would never see it. you will know in your Bible. Many a good man and a good woman raised a child for God and rebelled against all they'd been taught and turned their back against it. And Samson, I name but one. His father was long in heaven before Samson's hair began to grow. And the fruit of recovery was seen in Samson's soul. I say to you parents who have raised a child for God and they've gone astray, keep praying. God could just close them with strength. But then secondly, here's another one. See, Hebrews 11, through faith, Sarah, not gave birth, through faith Sarah conceived. She herself received strength. Hannah would say, you know, I received strength when I stumbled. Sarah would say, you know, I received strength when I laughed. I can't see it, she would say. That a child should come out of this desperate situation. He's 100, she's 90. This is impossible. You know, many of God's assemblies are just here. Lack of fruitfulness. Very small, aging. Where is God taking it, you say? Pray God that He give us children. Says the word of God through faith. Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. And she went from a position of laughing. She couldn't grasp it. And strength was given. And through faith, says the word of God, she conceived seed. Says David, in the day when I cried, thou didst strengthen me. You know, it's not specified. I checked the books. You'll have discovered you don't get much help from the books anyway, but I checked them. Very few have anything to say about the circumstance of his life. He said this, I cried. And you remember the specifics that I'm bringing to your attention today. Just don't square with your circumstances or your life, but you can say, you know, in the day when I cried, he strengthened me. And in the day of your extremity, God has given you strength to face another day. What about Judges 16? Here's a young man. His life had been ruined. The reason his life had been ruined is the reason that has ruined many young lives. He allowed his affections to drift to a young woman who was a Philistine and whose wiles would attack the citadel of his soul. Maybe you're there today. Someone in your life, in your heart. A young man, a young woman. And they're not saved. And you feel your affections drawn. I tell you this. Many good young men and many good young women have been destroyed through the mistake of an unsaved partner. And an unregenerate relationship. Here's a man here, and he's standing, his eyes are out. Listen to his prayer. O Lord God, remember me. Does that touch you? He says this. I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, this once. Says Samson this. Give me one last chance. Just this once. I failed, my eyes are out. I was reared by God to be kept from wine, and I loved a woman from the valley of the vine. I was told I should not touch a dead body, but I took in my hand the jawbone of an ass. And he said, I shared the secret of my soul with a woman who had no regard for my spiritual values, and I lost my power with God. He says this, give me one last chance. Just one last chance. You know, can I say this to you? 2008 might just be our last chance. Just to get right with God and make amends for a wasted life or parts of it that have been ruined. For areas our brother has brought before us today, areas that are just not right in our lives, in our assemblies. I say this to you. We need strength just maybe for that last lap. Samson said this, I pray thee, strengthen me just this once. Hannah says, I stumbled. The Sabbath says, I cried. Sarah says, I laughed. Samson says, I failed. Thank God There is strength today for the failure. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Says the writer to Isaiah, there will come a day when, naturally speaking, that which speaks of natural strength will fail. The youth shall faint, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. And they shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall see with greater vision, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. May God give us grace for the purpose of increased strength, just to wait and stay with God, so that we might be strengthened in this difficult day. But then secondly, says the writer of the Proverbs, here's a path. You know, you will notice this, that the writer of the Proverbs has a great burden about the path. He envisages a path in chapter 1. He says this, look, there will come a time where sinners will entice them. They'll say, come with us. Come with us. He mentions two different areas in which sinners will attack. He'll speak about the innocent. He'll speak about the bird. And he says, let's look for the innocent. Let's lay a snare for the bird. There's beauty in both these things. Innocence. When you lose it, you never recover it. And there's the freedom of the bird just to rise and fly with such beauty. Says the word of God. In this chapter, there are those who, they just want to defile the innocent and they want to ensnare the bird. Now he says this, in the path, you'll have to exercise restraint. If my son, walk not thou in the way with them, that's Proverbs 1. If you're going to walk the path, you'll need to exercise restraint. You'll have to say no to certain places, and you'll have to say no to certain things. Exercise restraint in the path. But then you come to Proverbs 2. Now he says this, then shalt thou understand righteousness, judgment, and every good path. You'll need to exercise not only strength, but understanding. Then he says this, here is the path of the just. He says, it's like the light that dawns at the beginning of the day, and then it gets brighter and brighter and brighter, till it reaches its meridian splendor. He says, that's how our path needs to be. There are those who walk in the night and are drunken in the night and all these things, but this path is different. It gets brighter and brighter and brighter as the day goes on. Now think of this. Take that principle and bring it over to Mark 4. Says the Saviour, is a candle bought and then placed in a bushel or under a bed? Can I apply it? Is the light bought or given to be placed in a bushel or under a bed? You see, it seems to me that in those days there were those who took that light, they ought to have got brighter and brighter. You put it in a bushel. Put it under a bed. I ask the question, why did the Saviour use a bushel and a bed? Why? The bushel was a very ordinary vessel. Very common vessel. And the bed was the place of rest and relaxation. Is it not the case that we can take the light and just submit it to a very ordinary life? With all the light we have, put it in a bushel. Or even hide it under the bed of slothfulness and indifference. Here's the question. Doth a man buy a candle and take it and the light he has and follow the course of an ordinary life? Or follow the course of a life of relaxation? The man who commits it to an ordinary life is a man who just has no vision of what God could do with him. And the man who puts it under a bed may say, I know the vision, but I can't be bothered. I don't want the effort. And you will know in divine things that requires effort. and energy. And I use the word again, commitment. The light. See, John, here's a good example. In him was life. The life was the light of men. So they come to Nathanael and say, listen, we found him of whom Moses and the prophets did write. What's the light developing? Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. What's happening? The light is developing. It's getting brighter. Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Not in a bushel or under a bed. But the development of light and the development of appreciation of Christ. You know, that's how we need to be. That our worship might develop and our appreciation might develop and Christ might become more and more and brighter and we might just keep that art before us. The light. The apostle reminds us, remember this, here's another lesson. What fellowship hath light with darkness? No ungodly relationships. No unequal yoke. Light hath no fellowship with darkness. Says the apostle, here's the answer. I count not myself to have apprehended. I've not just conquered it or grasped it completely, but he says this, forgetting those things that are behind. Now, I know there's weighty men behind me on the platform, and they're too well-mannered to contradict me publicly, but I believe the things that are behind are not his unsaved deeds, but his previous deeds of service. Leaving these aside, he says, forgetting that, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus, and its light is getting brighter and brighter the more he goes. Says the Savior to his disciples, there will be some here among you that will not taste death and still to see the kingdom coming in power. And what did they see? His raiment appeared white and glistening, and his face did shine as the light. You know, brethren, I know that many don't see the church and the kingdom. But let me say this to you. To my mind, that's the great truth. The rapture is a great thing, but there's something more fuller than that. And I don't know what you think of Titus 2:13. Whether you see the blessed hope and the glorious feeling as two different things, but if you only see it as one thing, make it the manifestation. Thank you. This light which develops, and we shall be with him. Thank God for this. The light is growing brighter and brighter and brighter. And on the face of this earth, where men said, we will not have this to reign over us, God will vindicate the blessed Son, and we shall reign with him. And he shall bear the glory. But then thirdly, and my time's almost gone, he says, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. Now I want to say something, I want to share my heart with you here. I'm not an old man, as you can see, but one of the things that has been levelled against the assemblies is that we lack in love. And you know, I would say this, there will be people in this audience today. And you once held dear to the principles of God's assembly. And your heart became a little soured because of this, that you saw truth being held without love. And it's a pity you ever saw that, because that was never what God intended. And oftentimes, truth has been held with a legal spirit, and many people have become discouraged and dismayed, and have even left the assemblies because of this, that they've been grieved at the lack, or their perception of the lack of love. Now, I don't want to say anything of a critical nature against them, but to say this, that here's an apostle praying, and he's praying this, that your love may abound. He said, I want your love to be like a fast abounding, flowing river. But then he adds this. It needs to be contained within two great banks. It needs to be contained within knowledge. And it needs to be contained within judgment or discernment. You see, this idea that we just say, look, listen, let's just lay aside all these difficult aspects of principle. Let's just have one big cosmopolitan place where anything goes as long as it grows. Listen. I don't doubt the motive of those who work in these places, but please understand this. You cannot and must not neglect or ignore or set aside or lightly esteem any section of the Word of God. Please let's get that. This is not Hutchison, this is Paul. He says this, I want your love to be, listen, he says this, I want there to be no lack of love. I want love to be the cardinal feature of the assembly. I want love to abound and flow like a mighty river. But listen, the love of the Word of God is a love which is characterized by knowledge of what God is and what His Word teaches. And discernment. Now that means this. To take the whole body of the truth of the Word of God and to be able to discern what the Spirit of God is teaching little by little, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Understanding this with our godly discernment that no scripture is superfluous in the Word of God. No scripture at all. And so that what the apostle desires is this, is that the love is flowing. So you can say, I tell you this, that place is characterized by love. But listen, they know their Bible. And they have discerned the weight of divine truth and they follow it. I tell you this, that's the kind of assemblies we want. You see, a dispensation had ended. And the apostle looks at, the Savior looks at it, he says this, ye pay tithes, etc. He says this, but you've omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, and faith. You knew it, but you ignored it. Says the apostle in Romans 2, wherefore thou art called a Jew, and boast us in the law, and make us thy boast of God. He says, look, listen, here's discernment coming in. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, whose circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of the member of God. Now, there was nothing wrong with the letter. The sad thing was this, is that the Jew was practicing the rite of Gilgal. That was absolutely right. He was practicing the circumcision rite of Gilgal, but his heart was not in keeping with what was outward. Now says the apostle this, I want your love to abound with these qualifications in knowledge and in judgment. Know it and discern it and let the love flow within these bounds. Now he says this, here's the fruit. You notice he says this. He doesn't say in the fruit of the Spirit. But he says, the fruit of righteousness, that you might prove the things that are different. Donald Cameron used to tell us, true wisdom is not making different things, not making similar things that are different, but showing the difference between things that are similar. That's what they're doing here. That you may prove the things that are different, that you might be pure, sincere, and without offence, and so therefore filled with the fruit of righteousness, not the fruit of the Spirit. He says this, I want you to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. What is this? What is this that this love develops into? It's this. It's the character and acts of a man as he does what is right, as it corresponds with the will of God. Let me say this. The love of the Bible is this love. If you love me, keep my commandments. And a love, which necessitates the abandoning of the Word of God, may be human, and may be sentimental, and may even be pleasant, but it's not the love that's taught in the Word of God. The love of the Word of God flows within knowledge and discernment. And let's not lay aside these two truths in order that the love might flow, but rather let the love flow between them. Now says the apostle. There's great giving in this section. Many have been giving, and the apostle commends that, the grace in the churches in Macedonia. He says this, there is one kind of grace I would like you to abound in. And it's this. It's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Says the apostle, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. What a standard just to end our little season round the Word of God. Says the hymn writer, thou didst not spare thine only Son, but gavest him for a world undone and freely with the Blessed One thou gavest all. Says the apostle, see that we abound in this grace also. May God bless us one to our hearts.